The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
The 16th chapter of Revelation is a detailed symbolic description of the final judgment of God on the wicked. And I emphasize that word final for a reason, and I hope to be able to illustrate that as we look at some of the verses tonight. Now, we've already looked at part of this, but to sharpen our focus, let me just give a brief recap of where this subject matter began. Now, this detailed description of the final judgment of God on the wicked is described in terms of seven angels, each of which holds a vial containing the wrath of God. And each one, in sequential order, pours out their vial on the earth. And when those vials are poured out, you then will see different aspects of the final judgment. And I like to think of it this way, which is also the general perspective of the book of Revelation, that if you were to observe the second coming of the Lord with regard to his judgment on the wicked, these are some of the different things you would see. Now, I realize this is symbolic language, but this contains ideas which reflect what will happen when the Lord passes judgment on the wicked. Now, you remember beginning in chapter 15, in the first verse, reference is made to seven angels with seven last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. And then you'll read in verse 7, where it says, "These seven angels are given seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." So notice that term there. Verse 1, in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7, they have golden vials full of the wrath of God. Now, you may remember that in chapter 6 and also in chapter 8, which talks about the judgment of God on the wicked, it refers to this judgment as affecting, in chapter 6, the fourth part of the earth, and in chapter 8, it refers to this judgment affecting a third part of the trees, the sea, the creatures in the sea, the ships, the rivers, and the fountains of waters. So the point by all that underscores what I said in the beginning, that while God judges the wicked throughout time to deliver his people, there's also that day coming when the judgment will be full and final. And that's what's addressed in chapter 16. In them is filled up the wrath of God, and they have golden vials full of the wrath of God. And we can add to that what it says in chapter 16, verse 17, with regard to the seventh and final angel pouring out his vial. Notice verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done." So, in light of all that I've said so far, I want to emphasize that this chapter, which refers to seven angels, each with a vial containing the wrath of God, is a picture of the final and full judgment of God on the wicked at the end of time. Now, last time we talked about the first three angels in chapter 16, and each of them poured out their vial upon the earth. And we'll not spend time with that, but simply read to you the result when they poured out their vial. When the first angel poured out his vial, a noisome and grievous sore falls upon the men that had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now that makes it clear that this is a judgment on the non-elect. Because you remember several times in Revelation, it refers to God's children as having the seal of God in their forehead. And you remember one time in a previous chapter, the reason judgment is being held back is because the angel is waiting for all of the Lord's children to receive his seal, that is, to be born again. And we find that that's a principle taught in the literal teachings of the New Testament. So this first angel pours out his vial upon the men that had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial, and the sea became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial, and the rivers and fountains of waters became blood. So here you have judgment on the wicked, the actual unregenerate, unredeemed, and you also see judgment poured out on the sea and the rivers and the fountains of waters. And it wasn't a fourth part, it wasn't a third part, it was in its entirety. So that brings us to where we left off in Revelation chapter 16 and beginning with verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now, I believe this is just a description here of the fact that the earth and all that is therein will be destroyed by fire. Now, I don't know if somehow the sun's going to be involved with that. I don't know if the earth will cease to rotate in its precisely divine design course around the sun and be sucked toward the sun. I don't know how the Lord will do it, but the point is that the earth will be burned up. Now let's look at a couple of literal teachings in the New Testament that make this clear, and you'll be familiar with these in 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice here beginning in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter is not using symbolic language in the way the book of Revelation is, and he's clearly stating that he's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and how the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up and melt with fervent heat. Also, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 7, there's no question that this is speaking of the second coming of the Lord and his judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So as we think about this fourth angel pouring out his vial, and as it says in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, "He poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Clearly, this is descriptive of the Lord's second coming and final judgment. But in the context, Revelation 16 is just one perspective, because we've already noticed in those first three angels, judgment being poured out upon the non-elect, judgment being poured out upon the sea, judgment being poured out upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And now the focus is on what the wicked, unregenerate, non-elect will experience when God's wrath is poured out on them. Now it's significant to notice in verse 9 of Revelation 16, when the angel poured out his vial upon the sun, it says in verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." You remember I've said several times that is an evidence that someone's not born again. That when they experience something like this, notice what it says, "Men were scorched with great heat." They didn't repent. They weren't sorrowful. They didn't turn from it, but they blasphemed the name of God and repented not. There are people in this world that will not repent no matter what. And that's how he describes the wicked here. And as I've heard Brother Chris and some other attorneys say, there is a small group of people in our prisons that will not repent no matter what. And those are the ones you want to stay there. Those that are wicked to the core. Those that have no intention of ever changing. And that's how he describes the wicked here. And then in verse 10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and man were scorched with great heat. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, here's a different perspective of God's judgment. Think of yourself walking around a house. You're looking at one house. You're seeing different things about it. You see how the earth, that is the waters in particular, have been judged. You see how wicked men have been judged. And now you see how the seat of the beast, the very center of the forces of evil, are judged. Now, I want you to see this. Watch what he says. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, there's different words like that used to describe the wicked one and his angels, or those he has influence upon. Now, we'll not turn to this, but just to illustrate this point. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, it says, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. In the 13th chapter, it says, the dragon gave power to the beast. And in the 12th chapter, it says, the dragon is Satan. So let's put all that together. Satan is the dragon, and the dragon gives power to the beast. So when we read about this beast here, he's receiving his power from the dragon, and the dragon is Satan. Now, you remember previously in some of the chapters, we saw how the beast is descriptive of an evil man or evil men in places of authority. And we used Adolf Hitler as an example. And there are many others that were in places of power who did wicked things. And that's how the word beast is used. So here we're getting a picture of God's judgment on the very center of evil as far as its power being manifest here in this world. And what, regardless of what wicked leader that may be, regardless of what period of time that's in, it's not one man in particular. It's just an idea of how wicked men come to power, and they're often under the direct influence of the dragon, whom the Bible identifies as Satan himself. And the Bible also, in one of the previous chapters, refers to this beast as coming out of the bottomless pit. So you see, here, when this angel, this fifth angel, pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, it says his kingdom was then full of darkness. You may say, no, wait a minute. I thought Satan was already the very essence of darkness. Well, I believe the idea here is that those that are darkness are now in the dark as far as their abilities to function and work is concerned. You see that? In other words, they can be described as darkness in terms of them not being a part of God, who is light. But now those that are darkness are described as being in the dark. In other words, they don't know what they're doing. They can't lay out a strategy. They're not able to cooperate and work together with other evil men. And a matter of fact, we're going to see later in this chapter when it talks about Armageddon. You've heard people talk about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll see that that's just a way of describing how evil forces destroy each other. And that could be based on what this fifth angel does. He pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the very seat of the power of evil in this world. He pours out his vial there, and his kingdom, notice that's referring to a man, not a particular man, but a man of any sort in any age that is in a place of authority, who is a wicked, evil man. It says his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, I used to wonder why that evil people are evil right to the end. Do a Google search sometimes for something like this. Last words of atheist. Now, there's some that you'll find acknowledging that there is a God, but they're acknowledging it in terror and fear. But there are those that are rebellious in every way to the very end. You read about some of our wicked leaders in the past for whom their final words have been recorded by witnesses, and you'll come across some that to the very end, by actions, if not words also, they blaspheme the name of God. I believe it was Stalin, and we have to verify that to get all this right, but it was one of the leaders. I believe it was Stalin. His daughter, I believe it was in the room when he died, and she said right before he died, it was as if he, laying on his bed, lifted up his hands to the heavens like this. Now, he may have been insane, I don't know. But that sure was a picture of rebellion, wasn't it? And no doubt, in the same way that there were wicked men described here, that no matter what they were suffering, they repented not, we shouldn't be surprised to see that in our day, when those that are in places of authority who are wicked pass off the scene. And then verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, remember that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, remember that's the one under the influence of Satan, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and this is not speaking of God's children, they go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, this, I believe, using all this symbolism, is describing the final battle of wickedness among themselves. You remember I used this illustration a while back? You know, Hitler made an agreement with Stalin, but then he violated the agreement when it was no longer to his advantage. So here we have that concept described symbolically. Now, this river Euphrates was the eastern border of Israel. But the idea here is when that river's dried up, the door is open for wicked forces to come together to battle each other. That seems to be the context here, as opposed to an invasion of God's people. But notice how he describes in verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the dragon, and the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Now, Paul made it clear that wicked men may indeed work miracles. Now, those of you that are my age, you remember that movie, The Exorcist? And I don't know if they've made any newer versions of it, but I'm going to read to you the scriptures that they put on the screen at the end of that movie. You know, it was about a young girl that became possessed by Satan, and I do not recommend you watch it. I have not watched the movie. I've just watched bits and pieces enough to know I don't want to watch it. But notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul refers to those that are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here in Revelation, when he refers at the end of verse 13 to the false prophet, we realize that he, just like the beast, is under the influence of the dragon, who is Satan, is also under the influence of the wicked one. And then notice verse 15 and 16. And I want to conclude with these tonight, because this is a lot of symbolic language, and I realize a lot could be said about different parts of it, so I don't want to cover a lot of ground tonight as far as verses are concerned. But I want you to notice this. Let me read verses 13 through 16 so you'll see what I'm talking about. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now you see how verse 15 is sandwiched in between those other verses, and it's specifically addressing the Lord's people. If you read verses 14 through 16, or rather verses 13 through 16, and leave out verse 15, you see a flow of God's judgment on the wicked, because at the end of verse 14, he talks about them being gathered together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So when people talk about the Battle of Armageddon and build all these theological concepts and try to make it a period of dispensation on a sequential line of events, you can see they're not getting that from the Bible. Because here he's just using highly symbolic language to refer to the gathering together of evil forces And based on what it says about this sixth angel, when he poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, the water was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. In other words, the door was open for this quote unquote battle of Armageddon, which is just symbolically referring to the wicked killing themselves off. They're now in darkness. They now are just overcome with their evil and they aim it toward each other. But in the middle of all that, in verse 15, the Lord says to us, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You know, there are other places in the New Testament where it teaches that it would be a good idea to be behaving when the Lord comes back. That's not going to affect your eternal destiny, is it? But I would not want to be involved in sin, especially a serious sin, when the Lord returns. What if you're involved with robbery or stealing or lying or fornication or whatever it might be? What if you're involved in some gross immoral sin when the Lord appears? You know, Jesus talked about that, and again, that's as far as we're going to go in Revelation, but let me just connect a couple of verses to what he says there when he says, "I come as a thief." Look in Matthew chapter 24. And there are two or three that we could mention, but I'm just going to turn to this one. Notice what Jesus says with regard to the second coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up." Now let's look at one more, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now, we already read that verse, but I want to make that point from it now. "Seeing that everything's going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be." We want to be found doing good when the Lord comes back. And I've already told you a couple of times, I'm just going to look at one more, so let me go ahead and look at one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." What a blessing it would be if the Lord came back when you were praying. What a blessing it'd be if the Lord came back when you were in church singing or listening to preaching, are doing something honorable and godly with your family. That's what he's talking about here. So we're going to stop there tonight because this is a part where, at least for me, it's hard to make it simple and clear. But I just want you to see this, if nothing else, from Revelation 16, that this is a detailed symbolic description of the final judgment, the final full judgment of God on the wicked, and it's described from different points of view in the same way that you would walk around the same house and see different things as you walk around it. In like manner, it's as if you see each of these seven angels pour out their vial, and it illustrates different things that happen when the Lord comes back with regard to the wicked and the total destruction of this world and everything in it.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.